Good morning.
Good morning.
Kathy, you're back. Give her a round of applause, all right? Okay, you want to move to the sermon notes, seal, please? Por favor. That means please. Okay. This is kind of interesting. I get top billing today, all right? Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? As soon as she gets caught up, there it is. All right. Kingdomize, all right? We look at verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, which was his favorite name for himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the Sanhedrin, a council of 70 leaders from Jerusalem, analogous to a Supreme Court, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. This shows that Jesus clearly understood what his mission was, right? And that there was a tremendous cost, and he was willing to pay that cost. Jesus knew he must die, rise from the dead, and the reason for this is in order to redeem us, to save us from our sins, and restore us back into a relationship with God. This time, Jesus speaks to the disciples plainly. No parables, no symbols, no metaphors. He wants them to understand. And do they understand? They still don't get it, right? Do we understand? Depends what day it is, right? Okay? And Peter, remember Peter was a hero last week. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said the right thing. So now it's time for him to put his foot in his mouth, right? So he took him aside, and Peter began to rebuke Jesus. So Peter scolds Jesus. What's wrong with this picture? Okay? Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, when he rebuked him and said, Satan, get behind me, was he calling Peter Satan? No, I don't think so. I think there was a demon involved there, and Jesus had kingdom eyes so he could see the demon. Okay, so he's rebuking the demon. Let's give Pastor Robin a round of applause because she has the CD for us. But why did Peter scold Jesus? Was it because he didn't like him? Yeah, Kathy. He didn't want to hear the truth. That's right, he was in denial. But the bottom line is I think he loved Jesus and he wanted to protect him, right? So it wasn't out of, what's that? It is a form of unbelief, right? Whenever you scold God, I would say, yes, it's a form of unbelief, all right? Matthew Henry writes, the wisdom of man is perfect folly when it pretends to give measures to the divine counsels. Peter spoke as one that did not rightly understand, nor had duly considered the nature of Christ's kingdom. He took it to be temporal and human, whereas it is spiritual and divine. Peter seemed to mind more the things that relate to the lower world and the life that now is than those which relate to the upper world and the life to come. So Peter's problem is he was looking with worldly eyes at the situation, not with kingdom eyes. And there's two ways to look at everything in life. You can look at them with worldly eyes or with kingdom eyes. So what are worldly eyes? Pardon? What we want to see. The things we see here, like this building, okay? Is this building the church? No. When you look with the kingdom eyes, we are the church, right? To the world, though, this building is the church. But Jeff, you were right. Worldly eyes, what's most important to me? That's what worldly eyes are. what's most important to me, all right? Whether it be the Atlanta Falcons, etc., okay? All right. Or the Carolina Panthers. I'm here. I'm here, and so is the Dirty Birds here, okay? Tell Charles I said hi, okay? What are kingdom eyes? It's what God wants. That's the difference, okay? And when we see through God's eyes and what God wants, it changes everything, right? It changes absolutely everything. And the problem is there's too many times we get tied up with our culture and we look through worldly eyes rather than through kingdom eyes. In the last couple of weeks, we had a really difficult decision to make as far as a council, as far as the church leadership. And we made the decision, and everything fell completely into place. All right? Praise be to God. And I got an email from one of our church leaders that said, it's really easy when you look with kingdom eyes. And that's the same with all of our decisions in life, right? If we look with kingdom eyes, we get the right answer. All right? Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny, and to not deny means to deny, to disown, to renounce, or to disregard themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What's interesting is in this political season, politicians, do they give us the truth up front? No. How refreshing, right? Jesus gives the crowd the warning label up front. He says, if you follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. So we shouldn't expect an easy road if we follow Jesus, right? We're going to be blessed, but it's not going to be an easy road. Matthew Henry writes, let him take up his cross, conforming himself to the pattern of a crucified Jesus and accommodating himself to the will of God and all the afflictions he lies under. And thus let him continue to follow me, as many of those did whom Christ healed. Those that will be Christ's servants must attend on him, converse with him, receive instruction and reproof from him, as those did that followed him, and must resolve they will never forsake him. Wow. Does that describe us in our walk with Jesus? It should. This isn't just pastors, right? This is each and every one of us, right? He demands a lot, right? Every day. And we have to decide. We have to make a resolution that we're going to do that we're going to follow Jesus, right? Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is a very powerful question, okay? It's the most important question anyone has in their whole life, all right? This week, as you know, I studied quite a bit for my sermons, and I had a great in-depth conversation with Charles Finney. Charles Finney lived in the 1800s. He was probably one of the greatest revivalists in our nation's history. He brought hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus Christ. And this is what I discovered about this text. And I'm going to give you a warning, okay? This is a countercultural message. And people don't want to hear this today. First, our souls are immortal. We will live forever. That the human soul is immortal seems to be one of the primitive beliefs of mankind. Certainly this belief has been well nigh universal among men. The Bible affirms this irresistible conviction or primitive belief of mankind and abundantly teaches that the soul is immortal, that there is a state of future rewards and punishment. So we're all going to live forever. Good news, right? Amen? Well, maybe. Okay. Two. Holiness and sin are progressive. He writes, holiness is conformity to the truth. Sin is disconformity to the truth. If the soul conforms itself to the truth as fast as it is received, it is holy and grows in holiness. And the fancy theological word we have for this is sanctification. Okay, the Holy Spirit making us holy. All right? If, on the contrary, it fails to conform to the truth and conforms itself to error and under the influence of lies, it violates its own nature and is miserable. And as the knowledge increases, sin or holiness must increase as long as the soul exists. Again, as holiness or sin increases, so must happiness or misery increase. As sin is a violation of the laws of the soul's nature, therefore, as sin increases, misery must increase. As holiness is conformity to the soul's nature and conformity to the truth, therefore, as knowledge increases and holiness increases, happiness must increase. And isn't that the truth? The more we grow in our relationship with Christ, don't we have better lives here? And they just get better and better. The more you know Jesus, it gets better and better and better. Okay? And what happens when you draw away from Jesus? It gets worse. And you grow in misery. So you can grow in holiness and righteousness and love and peace, or you can grow in misery and sin. Right? And if you've been in the darkness, you know what I'm talking about, right? And people think they're having a blast with drugs and alcohol and stuff. But it's a miserable, miserable life. Any life without Jesus Christ is miserable. Amen? This is affirmed with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Number 3, do you see how deep Finney is? This guy just blows me away, all right? Holiness and sin are progressive after we die. He writes, "This is only the beginning. For remember, the soul is immortal, and one that has been increasing in holiness and happiness for millions of ages. For cycles which the arithmetic of angels cannot compute, it has not a moment less to grow in knowledge, holiness, and happiness." And doesn't that make sense? When we first get to heaven, we look a million years down the road, are we going to know God better? Absolutely, right? So he's right as far as, just like holiness and misery and sin are progressive here, it doesn't stop in the next world, okay? If we're in heaven, we're going to be growing in happiness and joy. How cool is that? All right? Imagine being in heaven for a million years. Wow. Okay. This is but the entryway outside. To lose soul is to endless sin and misery. As I said of happiness, so I say of misery. That each soul must, in progress of its existence, arrive at a point at which it can truly say that it has suffered more than the entire universe had known of suffering before it began to suffer. What a dreadful thought, an ever-growing quantity of suffering. Now think of this. You're in hell, but imagine being in hell for 1,000 years. Do you think year 1,000 is worse than when you first got there? Absolutely. It would be progressive, right? All right? If anybody's done time in jail or prison, okay, the first day is bad, but does it get any better? It just gets worse, right? Okay? You see what I meant about having a discussion with him? He shook me to my core, okay, when I read this week, okay? Fourth, eternity. And he gave an example of eternity. Imagine there's a sparrow, and you have a pile of sand. And you want this sparrow to move this pile of sand to a place 500 years away. So the sparrow takes one grain of sand, flies 500 years away, and then flies 500 years back to get another grain of sand, and continues until the whole pile's gone. Is that eternity? No, that's not eternity. Now imagine you tell that same sparrow to take the earth one grain at a time and fly 500 years and return 500 years, okay, and take another grain, all right? So it's 1,000 years round trip. So imagine this sparrow completes this. Is that eternity? No. Now take the universe, okay, our universe, and have the sparrow take one grain at a time, 500 years, and 500 years back to get another grain. Is that eternity? No. Now look at the universes, all the universes, because we know there's thousands of universes, right? Maybe more than that. And you give the sparrow the same job, one grain at a time, 500 years out, 500 years back in. Is that eternity? Think about that. Okay? So when we die, we enter eternity, right? I talked to the guys in jail yesterday. I said, you get 6 months or a year here and you think it's pretty bad? Imagine having eternity. It blows your mind, doesn't it? Fifth point. We are all condemned without Jesus. The fact is, the soul of every unconverted sinner is in a lost state. Without faith in Christ, it is condemned already, under the law, and exposed to eternal destruction. A man need not go about to commit this and that and the other heinous sin. He is already a sinner. He is condemned, awaiting his execution. And he has only to remain in this impenitent, unbelieving state, and the loss of his soul is as certain as his existence. You have only to neglect your soul, and its loss is inevitable. The apostle asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we're all condemned already, right? But what's the great salvation we have? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came and died on a cross for us, and rose from the dead, right? And he offers it as a free gift for everyone who turns and believes in him. We have eternal life, right? In heaven. It's a free gift, right? And we're already condemned. We already deserve hell. But God lays out this gift. And people are neglecting it, right? And once again, keep this in light of eternity, right? Doesn't that shake you to your core to think about that? Number six, delay is our downfall. Indeed, this is the great sin that ruins the millions. It is simply this habit of delay. I remember when I was young and I was drinking, I was thinking, well, when I'm old like I am now, I'll turn to Jesus, okay? Do we know if we're going to be here tomorrow? And what's at stake? Eternity. Our eternal soul. Do we get it? Do we understand it? Okay? And for those of us who are lost, we're just thankful because Jesus saved us from alcohol or drugs or whatever, and we're out of the darkness. But do you see the deeper meaning? The deeper reward and the deeper punishment that we're missing? Okay? And do we discuss this in our society? No. They don't want to think about eternity. Right? Because it would mean you have to change the way you live. You'd have to see the world with kingdom eyes, right? So what should our number one priority in life be?
Jesus.
Jesus, yes. But our souls and the souls of others. We invite family members here and keep asking them and asking them because of their souls, right? Because of eternity. Are our souls our number one priority? They should. That's why you're here, right? Instead of watching the Falcons, okay? God bless you, okay? But the answer to that is on some days yes and some days no, right? Because there's days we'll say, I'm too tired to pray, okay, or I don't want to go to church. I can't make this prayer meeting, you know. I can't get up this morning. And not only that, the Cardinals are on TV. Okay? Do you see how? And we're looking with worldly eyes, right? We're not looking with kingdom eyes. I had a great example from Spurgeon. I talked with Spurgeon this week, too. And you guys can say I'm crazy, but I talked to these dead guys, okay? But he was dead and he's alive, amen? Okay. And they're alive now, okay, because they understood, all right? But Spurgeon gave an example of a farmer who's walking down the road, and he runs into his preacher. And the farmer hadn't been in church lately, okay? So the preacher says, I haven't seen you in church lately. And he said, yeah, well, I've been busy and stuff. And he said, well, have you taken time to pray? He said, no, I don't pray that much, you know, just once in a while. And he said, well, what about your family? What about your wife and kids? And he said, the kids might pray once in a while, or my wife once in a while, but we're not really a praying family. So the pastor was very wise, and what he said is, I tell you what, I'll give you $100 if you never pray again. And the man said, $100? And I just have to keep doing what I'm doing? He goes home with his wife, and his wife says, you sold your soul for $100. So the man starts thinking about this, and he goes, man, when I'm older, like Pastor Rick, that means I can't pray when I'm dying. So I won't get into heaven. And he's miserable. He can't sleep. Well, the pastor was knew that week he was going to have a revival in a barn. Okay? We need more revivals in barns. Okay? So what he does is he goes to this revival in the barn where the pastor's preaching. And the pastor has an altar call, and the man accepted Jesus Christ. And he comes up with tears in his eyes. And he gives the pastor his $100 back. He went from earthly eyes, worldly eyes, to kingdom eyes. Amen? Verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Bob Yeadley says this refers to the time when each person is confronted with the gospel. What people decide today about the gospel determines their future. And I love this. Jesus is the gospel. Remember that free gift that we have? We're all condemned in sin, right? And we have this free gift that's offered to us. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we simply have to live in a relationship with him, right? Imagine what the world would be like if we all had kingdom eyes. No war, no hatred, no drive-by shootings, no child abuse, no drugs, no alcohol abuse, no beating of spouses. This is what Charles Finney says. Just think how differently men would conduct themselves did they believe that every moment's delay exposes them to the loss of the soul. The whole world would take on a type of behavior of spirit and life so fundamentally different from what we now see that we should hardly recognize this as the same world. Even the church, did she but steadily realize this great truth, would become so changed as heartily to be known as the same people. Wow. And do you see why Satan has it where our culture doesn't talk about eternity? Do you see why they've blinded us to eternity? Why Satan has done that? When you look at the media and TV shows and stuff, they don't talk about our eternal destination, right? Do you see why? They got us captive, right? They got us all looking with worldly eyes rather than kingdom eyes. So do we have kingdom eyes? What is the most important thing we see when we have kingdom eyes? Jesus and our souls, our eternity, other people's souls in eternity. That's what we see, right? Does our culture want to discuss eternity or souls? Does that mean we should stop? No. It means we need to more, right? Charles Finney closes with this. He says, the church of our time needs the apostolic spirit. She needs so deep a baptism with those fires of the Holy Ghost that she can go out and set the world on fire by her zeal for the souls of men. Till then, the generations of our race must go on thronging the Broadway to hell because no man cares for their soul. Why do we love all people to Christ? We love them and their souls. Exactly. You get an A+, okay? We love them and their souls. That's why we do it. It's not because we want to build a bigger church and have it full. That would be great. Believe me, the pastors would love that. It's one soul at a time, right? That no one will perish, right? And eternity is in the balance, right? Eternity is in the balance. Sorry to throw you off, Henry. Our music wasn't working, so I preached first, okay? You can listen to it on the internet, okay? But we're going to pray. I'm going to have Pastor Perry lead us in prayer. That we see with kingdom eyes. Not just in the church, but everywhere, in our families, everywhere. Look with kingdom eyes. With our co-workers. Look with kingdom eyes. And love their souls. Okay? Love their souls. Amen?